Well, happy Father's Day to you. About a year ago at this time, I was in America, and I was in a church service right in downtown Kansas City. And it was a really lovely, intimate little church. They do an awful lot of work in the community. My step-grandmother goes there as a volunteer, and so I went with her to the service. And the pastor, who's an amazing pastor, her last name is, well, it's unpronounceable to me, but there's a hyphen in the middle, and it's just brilliant. But she was powerful. Her first name is Pastor Alice. And she asked if the congregation would like to share things about their father. And it was really amazing. So there was just a little group of us. And one after the other, people stood up. And I was most profoundly moved by a young guy who stood up, who said that he'd been rejected by his family as a baby. He'd been left, essentially. And that he'd kind of wound his way through life. He'd been institutionalized for a little bit. And then here he was in this congregation. And he started naming his fathers. He named deacons in the room. He called them deacon. He said, Deacon Brian has been my father. Deacon Hank has been my father. And you saw these men across the room kind of gather themselves into their fatherhood. It was amazing. And then after a while, he taught, I mean, he went on and on and on. It was, you kind of thought it was a sermon. It was absolutely brilliant. But he talked about how the father of all fatherless people had been his father through these fathers. I mean, it was absolutely powerful. You could have heard a pin drop. It was lovely. And then some of the deacons that he'd named kind of gathered their power and started standing up. And a lot of them said things like this: I never knew a father until I met God. And these men in this congregation in urban Kansas City, who were from all kinds of backgrounds, were naming the power of God as their father. And they passed it on to this lad in the room with them. He had Down syndrome, and he was absolutely full of the joy of the Lord. And he was able to name in public what had happened to many of us. Our fathers and our father, right? That kind of negotiation that we make. Today, in this reading in Mark, the book of Mark, I'm just going to rearrange the pulpit here a bit. I've got a couple of microphones that I'm not using. There we are. I want you to try and imagine for a minute this scene with Jairus in it. Did you pick up that he's described as two things in that passage? He's a religious leader. He's the leader of the synagogue. And he's an absolutely desperate dad, right? He's absolutely desperate because his little girl, his 12-year-old, is lying at home, deathly ill. Nothing seems to be able to help her. And so in this story, you can hear, I think, his absolute anguish when he's looking for an answer for his little girl's needs. And what he's discovered is what's true for all of us. His status as a leader doesn't matter. His status as having money or power doesn't matter. His religious law keeping doesn't matter. His routines of prayer don't matter. I mean, they matter, but they haven't solved his problem, right? And as someone with authority who's the head of the family, he's searching for an answer to his deepest soul need, his little girl's well-being. And on this day of all days, his life is sort of exposed for what it is. He's a needy, desperate man looking for an answer. And at the end of the day, he's discovered that he absolutely can't control any of this. And so who does he go to? Where is he going to go? What help is he going to have? And he makes his way in absolute humility, really, to Jesus, who's the teacher, who's the rabbi, who he's heard about. And he thinks, okay, I've tried this, and I've tried this, and I've tried this. Let me go to this Jesus man and see if he can help me. And so he makes his way there. And you can imagine his anguish, right? His little girl on the cusp of growing up. She's ill to death. And he desperately needs her healing. But he steps out of all of the places where he's most known. And he makes himself hugely vulnerable as an aching dad. And here we hear about, eventually in this story, the healing, right? There's a bookend. You see Jairus going to Jesus saying, please help me. And we know the end of the story already. Aren't you lucky? the little girl, she's helped. Hallelujah, right? I mean, you imagine this, and we know the bookend of it. But somehow or other, just linger with Jairus for a second for me. In some ways, Jairus is our human condition, right? None of us can earn our status, our, like who we are. You know, people will say, how can we name you in public? Should we introduce you as Reverend Doctor? And I'll say, please don't. That loads me with all kinds of things. Really, who am I amongst you today? If you have to give me something in front of my name, call me Sister Deirdre, right? Because somehow or other, the great equalizing nature of God, who is our Father, is our Father. Yeah. And so here we are with Jairus in his truest fatherhood and his truest love, reaching out to Jesus. And he has faith and he has hope that Jesus can actually do something. The story is interrupted by this middle woman. You heard her, right? Andrew and I have this conversation. Andrew's my husband, and he apologizes for not being here today. But we have this conversation about whether men and women hear this story differently in the text. I think possibly. It's hard to know. But when you think about this woman, here's how I hear her, all right? I hear her life as absolutely desperate. I hear her life as embarrassing and humiliating and painful and saturated with isolation and loneliness. There's taboo written all over it. This woman has done everything she can to be healed. She's exhausted. She can hardly get up in the morning. And she's dragging herself around. She's not able to worship well. Literally, she's not able to come in. She's not able to help her family well because she can't make herself go down to the market. She has an excruciatingly terrible life. And she is broke. Broke like she's sold every last bit of every last ounce of everything that she had in the house, trying to get help from a doctor, one after another after another. She is absolutely desperate. And here she is in this crowd of people, making her way through it. How could she look at this man in the eye? Her life is one of embarrassment. What could she say to him, a strange man in a crowd, about her healing? So she creeps up on the backside, really, of Jesus, and she touches his cloak in this absolute hope and faith that something is going to be different. Can you hear her desperation? Oh my goodness, my heart aches for this lady. And then in this crowd, suddenly, we're told, she feels it. Oh, she feels the return to strength and well-being. She's full of something different. And Jesus feels it too. Something has changed here. I felt power leave me. Isn't that interesting? It's probably the only time we hear Jesus say something like that. Something just happened here, everyone in the crowd. So this woman who's pressed through the crowd has done a few things, and it's important that you know these for this story. In her culture of the day, there's different views on this, but a lot of people say that a woman who's essentially bleeding heavily defiles everybody she's around. She's in a crowd, defiling, right? For this woman, she's contagiously unclean, basically. But here you discover something in this crowd about Jesus and unclean people. The contagion works the other way. Jesus' cleanness brushes off on them, right? Nothing makes him unclean. Instead, ordinary people at the end of themselves are made clean, renewed, given new strength, new life by Jesus. It's remarkable. And so here she's edged her way to Jesus, closer into relationship with him. And then he pauses and he notices her. I don't know if I read it well enough in the reading there, but he says to her, and this is the kind of better translation, so hear this one. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Isn't that great? He gives her a place in the family. She's back in. Oh my goodness. This is a good news story working its way out in front of you. And so these two women have a few things in common. The girl and the woman, I should say. There's some obvious things, I guess. They're both women, female, right? They're both Jewish. They're both at the beginning, insiders. At the beginning of their lives, they're Jewish women, so they're inside the community. And here at this point where we meet them, they're on the outside of the community. The little girl who goes towards death is ill and on the outside. They're linked by blood and death. They're linked by the number 12. There's all kinds of things in this story. If you're really into this stuff, you should go study it. That woman who's been bleeding for 12 years has been bleeding for as long as the little girl's been alive. Isn't that interesting? They're linked together. The whole of that little girl's life, this woman has been tired. And in this story, initially, they're both speechless. Neither of them can speak for themselves. The little girl needs her dad, and the woman needs silence, actually. And then as you come through the story, you discover the things that really link them. The first one is faith. The second one is hope, I think. I could go on and on about how in Mark, women seem to get it. But in this little passage, you see these two women somehow or other demonstrating to us that Jesus is truly Lord. And that when you have faith in him, something truly changes. So the faith in this story is a bit mysterious. It's a lot hopeful. It's really powerful. It points us towards the idea that Jesus alone can heal. It pushes us to think about how you know new life. It makes us ask the question, who am I? And then it brings us to Jesus and says, actually, let me tell you who you are. Your daughter, your child, be awakened. And in this story, at the end of it, the good newsy bit, like it's good news, isn't it? There's a dying girl. There's a crippling to death, exhausted woman. There's a woman who has strength and power and knows Jesus, whose daughter. And then there's a little girl that Jesus takes her hand and says, everybody thinks you're dead. Get up. Oh, can you imagine it? So here we are in this story, discovering what faith looks like in practice. That Jesus gives new life to people. In two different ways, really. New life in your life, and new life after death. And then there's the hope bit of this story. I've been thinking a lot about hope lately, because when you run an institution, you really have hope for it. And you kind of match your hope with its reality, right? And then you kind of move that into your own life. You have hope for your life, and then you match your hope with your reality. And then I've been reading this amazing book by a guy called Father Greg Doyle. And he talks all about having hope for people who are on the edges. And when I was thinking about this sermon today and the fatherhood idea, I was drawn to Jairus, really, and the power of his hope that his little girl will be healed. And then I was thinking about the woman and the power of her hope that her life will be well. And then I was thinking about the Lord in whom we have hope. Like, what is it that will turn our lives in the right direction, to daughter us, to son us, to give us fathers? Well, presumably, at least part of it is the hope that we have in who Jesus is. The center of this story is Jesus. We think it's the girls, the women, Jairus. But actually, the star of this story is Jesus and the way he is with people. The center of this story is that Jesus, in his life, gives life. That's what he does all the time. So if I go back through this story, we see some things about Jesus. We see firstly that Jesus is unceasingly compassionate. He has mercy. He has mercy when people think there's no hope. And he has mercy when people are at the end of themselves. He's merciful and compassionate. And here we see him as interruptible. Jesus is on his way from A to Z. And this lady interrupts his life. I was thinking about cell phones or mobile phones. Do any of you talk to anybody who doesn't pay any attention to you whatsoever because they're looking at their phone? Has that ever happened to you? And I was thinking about what it means to be an interruptible person. I'm a task-oriented person. It's the bane of my existence because I get my mind going and I forget things. And so I've asked a few of my colleagues at college to come and knock on when it's coffee time because I want to be the person that goes to coffee, but I would ordinarily just forget and skip it. I am in my task and I need to be interrupted and I need to be interruptible. Jesus demonstrates here that a less important person's needs will stop him in his tracks while he's accompanying an important person somewhere. Isn't that amazing? Nobody is below Jesus stopping in his tracks for. It's really beautiful, I think. Jesus is tender to people who are utterly needy. Like, I know so little about you, but heaven stops in its tracks to meet with people who need him. Isn't it lovely that Jesus is willing to stop and love, stop and give life, stop and give hope? And then Jesus is a risk taker. I have no idea what people thought of him that day. But I do know that Jesus, all through his life, disrupts people because they think he should do one thing and he does something else. And here we see it all over again. Jesus is on his way, and his disciples, task-focused, Jairus' daughter, Jairus, task-focused, my daughter. And Jesus, somehow or other, is willing to say, this moment, this person, this counts. And he takes the risk of doing that. People say, Jesus, with the sinners, all the time. Jesus, touching the corrupt. Jesus, look at him, hanging out with people who party. Look at that. And yet, over and over again, he loves people. He takes the risk to do that. Then he meets these mourning people, the sad people, at the little girl's bedside. They come out and they stop him and they say, you know what? Turn around and go home, mate. Don't even bother. She is dead. And in that moment, Jesus seems to express something true of God and death. I'm telling you now, that's not true. That's not the end. Something for us to grapple with, I think. But here he goes past the mourners and he goes to this little girl's deathbed. And he's so practical. He says, get up, awaken. Jairus' name means awaken, by the way. Awaken. And she gets up and he says, so practically, she's hungry. Give her some bread. Give her something to eat. It's lovely, isn't it? And do you think afterwards, ever afterwards, bread tasted kind of different to that family when they sat at the table with this little girl? I think that when you've had an experience like this and you sit around the table, every time they were sat across the table from her, they thought, oh, she's alive. As they broke the bread and passed it. Don't you think? There's all kinds of foreshadowing going on here. That little girl lives out her life, the child of a miracle. But she dies eventually because death is the nature of life. But this time, she's known the resurrection already. This story is about Jesus. He is the centerpiece. But I was thinking about you. And I thought, oh, I don't know this congregation really. I know some of you. I know things about some of you. Oh, yes, I do. Because we've got loads of your colleagues, loads of your friends at the college. But when I was thinking about this particular story and trying to step my way through it, I was thinking, maybe some of us are like Jairus. Maybe. Kind of we have some of the religious good in us, but we need to come to Jesus as the answer that we need, as the one who can give us hope and faith and life. Maybe some of us are a little bit like that little girl, sick as sick can be, and we need to know that Jesus' hand can be upon us. Maybe we're like that bloody woman, poor lady, so exhausted and at the end of her own resources that she just is desperate, but she feels so unclean. She doesn't even think she can face Jesus. And we need to hear him say, daughter, your faith, it's enough. Or son, your faith is enough. Maybe we need to hear that naming of us as his children, his family all over again. Maybe we need to be like the crowd and realize that we think Jesus can't do something now. You can't, there's no point. It's all done and dusted already. There's no future here. And Jesus says, no, actually, I can show you a different way. Something different is possible here. Maybe we need to be like Jesus. Now, this is a stretch. A lot of people don't like hearing this. But maybe, just maybe, we need to be interruptible, endlessly compassionate, risk-taking people who are willing on our way to wherever it is we're going, stop and look people in the eye and offer them healing and hope and health and renewal and life. Not in our name, but in his name. Jesus is able to do in and through us the things he has promised to. That's a guarantee from the Bible for us. Maybe we're a combination of all of these things. We're simultaneously in need and trying to be like Christ. So a word of encouragement for you is that he is with you. By the power of his Holy Spirit, Jesus is at work amongst you, calling you to faithfulness and hope over and over again. He's faithful to his promises. And he tells us, doesn't he, that as the Father sent him, so he sends. That good, good Father who's at work is faithful to complete it. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to sing together that great hymn of the church, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, for my brothers and sisters here, wherever they find themselves today, I pray that they might know this truth, that Jesus sent by the Father was sent in love for them, that they might know that they too can be restored and renewed and healed, that they might know your compassion, that they might know your presence, that they might know your life. I pray that for each of my brothers and sisters in this space, in this day, they might know the power of your Holy Spirit upon them, that you will anoint them for acts of service and witness, that they can love the afflicted and honor all people. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.